that as we look at this triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, we might come to the place where we make way for you ourselves. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 19, reading verses 28 to 44. Luke 19, beginning at verse 28, and reading through to 44. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Well, today is the Sunday before Easter, and traditionally it's known as Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday that marks our Lord's final week of ministry as he enters into the city of Jerusalem, where he will bring to a culmination his work for us by dying for our sins. And so we're going to study a passage of Scripture that tells us about this day, the day the Lord enters into Jerusalem, sometimes called the triumphal entry. The story begins in verse 28 of the text. And just before verse 28, Jesus shares a parable that deals with his kingship. Remember, I say, a text without a context is a pretext. So he set this up by Luke recording the parable about Jesus referring to his kingship. So that's the reference. And it says, when he said this, so this refers to his sharing the parable about his kingship. We never read of Jesus pinning someone to the ground and forcing him into saying, "Jesus is the King." You never see that. It's quite different. The crowds who followed him, listened to his teaching, grew over the 3.5 years of his ministry. They followed him, and over time, they realized that he was more than a teacher. At this point in the ministry of Jesus, the crowds acknowledged that Jesus is King. What they don't quite understand just yet, however, is exactly how this King intends to rule. You and I have the benefit of hindsight. See, we look at these events from knowing their fulfillment, from knowing their context, and knowing how Jesus said it's going to come out. So when you put yourself into the time, you have to remember they don't know what's yet going to take place, and their expectations are different. So we look back and we read the story with the full knowledge of exactly who this King Jesus is and how he intends to rule. So as we study this passage of Scripture, we're going to take that knowledge with us as we join the crowd in the story. So we're going to walk with the crowd, but you can't help but place on it the things that we know that actually fulfill the story. We're going to take a closer look at this Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom the Bible refers to elsewhere as the King of Kings. We're going to join the crowd here with that knowledge. We'll stand with them and help them make way for King Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem for the final week of his life. There are three characteristics of the kingship of Jesus upon which I want us to focus in our time we have together. And I trust that our study will deepen and increase our love and our loyalty to our King. First of all, make way for the King of Providence. Make way for the King of Providence. Verses 28 to 34. Now by providence, I mean to focus upon that doctrine which teaches us that God is working out a beautiful, sovereign plan as He guides all the events of the world. This sovereign work of providence is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing happens to Jesus by accident. Nothing. As King, He is ruling over every detail in accordance to a divine timetable, unfolding the events of all things in keeping with His perfect hidden plan. He is the King of providence. He knows all. Look at verse 28. When He had said this, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. You see, Jesus knew why He was going to Jerusalem. He had already told His disciples on three occasions, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, most of us would not go down a trail, a path that was going to lead in that direction. But He already told His disciples three times. He knew where He was going and why He was going there. That was the fate that awaited Him. That was why He came, born to die. He came to die on the cross for our sins. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He was born to die, born to be a ransom. So this is the very reason He is entering Jerusalem at this time. The enemies of Jesus often tried to push Him aside or to kill Him, but every single attempt upon His life had failed. Remember, this isn't the first time that they tried to get rid of Him. But they'd all failed. Why? Because the Bible puts it, His hour had not yet come. Jesus is the King of Providence. He rules and reigns over time. But now is the time. He enters Jerusalem to lay down His life for others. See more of His hand of providence as the story unfolds, beginning in verse 29. And it came to pass, when He came near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that we call Olivet, He sent two of His disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it." In precise fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah 9:9, the Lord Jesus tells a couple of disciples that He will enter the city riding upon a donkey colt. Now many years before horses, kings rode upon donkeys. It was the donkey that was the sign of royalty. You may remember, for example, in 1 Kings, that David's son Solomon was placed upon David's donkey to show everyone that he was now the king. So King Jesus will enter into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey. It was a signal, a sign, clearly understood, of kingship. And Jesus tells two of His disciples exactly where they will find the donkey colt. He even foretells the brief conversation that will ensue. He says, "If anyone asks you why you're taking this donkey, you just say, because the Lord needs it." So what happens? So those who were sent went their way and found it. How? Just as He had said to them. Just as He had said to them. They found it that way. Nothing is happening here by chance. The King of Providence is guiding. He knows all things. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." So in these first few verses of our story, we see the King of Providence working all things for His pleasure, guiding everything according to a perfect timetable. In the last 9 months of His journey, as He had made His way from Galilee to Judea, ministering in 35 different cities and places, He times every single step of His journey, entering into the city of Jerusalem at this precise moment, at the beginning of Passover. It is perfect knowledge. He is the King of Providence. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He knows all things, including the hearts of men. J.C. Ryle says, The thought of Christ's perfect knowledge should alarm sinners and awaken them to repentance. The great head of the church knows them and all their doings. The judge of all sees them continually and marks down all their ways. And Paul reminds us of this too. In Romans 2:16, the Bible says that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So Jesus is no ordinary king. He is the King of Providence. He knows all things, including the secrets of our hearts. Our role then, what's our role? Our role is to submit to Him as King, to follow Him as King, and to live for Him as our King. When we follow Him, we acknowledge that we have nothing to fear and no need to worry. He is the one who will guide us safely along the journey according to His perfect plan. So as we look at this processional, we say, first of all, make way for the King of Providence. And then secondly, make way for the King of Praise. Make way for the King of Praise. Verses 35 to 40. Then they brought him, that is the donkey, to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So as Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem, riding on the royal donkey, the people spread their clothes out before him, making way for the king to travel. And as they praise him. Listen to their praise in verse 38. Blessed is the what? King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now the crowd is quoting a line from one of the Hallel Psalms, the Psalms of Praise. Psalms 113 to 118 are these Psalms. And they are sung during the Passover. Psalm 113 to 118 were Psalms that were sung during the Passover. And specifically, Psalm 118 verse 26 says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Luke tells us here that the crowd personalizes that verse, changing "he," "blessed is he who comes," to "blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They make way for the King who is worthy of all praise. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that these which you keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out." I love that passage. The Pharisees don't share the crowd's enthusiasm. He says, "Teacher, shut these people up." He says, "Make them stop." And they tell Jesus to silence the praise of his followers. And Jesus says, "If they don't, the rocks will." If they don't, the rocks will. The stones will immediately cry out. Because if I silence them, you're going to be dealing with a greater phenomenon than you didn't count on. All these stones will cry out praise. And this is why King Jesus is worthy of praise. Because he's sovereign over his creation. The Bible says in John 1 verse 2, "All things were made through him." So he could make the rocks cry out. Because he's sovereign over the rocks. He's sovereign over every part of his creation. When blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, you're talking about a King who's sovereign over everything. And for that reason, he can bring praise to himself through the things he has made, even rocks or trees. No wonder, not being pantheists, but Christians, when we see the created order, it reflects praise to us, doesn't it? When you see the design of this world, the pantheists, the secularists in our world, look at those things and they worship those themselves. But you and I join this world where the heavens declare the glory of God and affirm gives him praise. Psalm 98, 7 to 9 says, "Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth." This is reminiscent of John the Baptist's statement about God's sovereignty over His creation. Matthew 3, 9 warns the religious leaders, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Look, the same God who is able to raise disciples from stones is the same God who is able to cause rocks to praise Him, to make way for the King of praise. Verse 37 says that the crowd praises God for all the mighty works they have seen. And they have seen a lot of mighty works. Jesus gave sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk again. He fed 5,000 men with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they most recently, go back a chapter, seen Lazarus, a dead man, rise from the grave. We too should make way for the King of praise by thanking Him for His mighty works we have seen in our own lives. In our midst this morning, we have already given thanks in previous weeks for a man who had a tumor who hasn't got a tumor. That's a mighty work of God. And we saw it. But we didn't see it anymore. That's even better. The same God who can turn stones into disciples and turn stone into praise team members is the same God who reaches down inside of our bodies. And as He says in Ezekiel 11, 9, He takes hold of our stony hearts and turns them into hearts of flesh. Floods of joy for my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. Make way this morning for the King of Providence. Make this way this morning for the King of Praise. I said, when we were delivering papers, I would turn with my daughters, I would turn that Hosanna, 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 the highest up to the loudest, and between stops, we would sing. Make way for the King of Praise. And thirdly, make way for the King of Peace. Verses 41 to 44. "Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things meant for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" Jesus doesn't weep here for Himself. But verse 141 says He weeps for the city of Jerusalem. Why? Verse 42 says, "Because they did not know the things that made for their peace, things hidden from their eyes." Jesus weeps for the city of Jerusalem, weeping not for buildings, but weeping for people. He weeps for religious leaders who were spiritually blind to His kingship over them. So they're responsible for people under their care, but they're going to misguide them. He weeps for people who collectively reject Him as Lord. And even those people who on that Palm Sunday were singing the loudest will in less than a week forsake Him when their hearts turn to jeers. The very ones saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," are going to cry out what? "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! We don't know this man. We want Barabbas." Same people. The people are blind to Christ coming to them as the King who brings salvation. And as He weeps, Jesus sees them into the future, seeing the inevitable consequences of people who reject the Lord. He sees the future destruction of the city by the hand of the enemy. Listen to these words. "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." If you've never watched the movie Masada, you should do that sometime. Because that's the final destruction, the final outpost in Israel, 40 years later. How the Romans completely razed, R-A-Z-E-D, Jerusalem and all the environs around it, including the castle up in the top of that plateau. See, this prophecy came true that's described here. The fulfilled 40 years later under the Roman general Titus, a real general with real troops. You can read all the details in Flavius Josephus' writings, The Wars of the Jews. Like the disciples finding the donkey, the people of Jerusalem would find the destruction just as he had said to them. The very city, whose name means City of Peace, Salem, Jerusalem, would be destroyed in war. Jesus weeps for the people. If only you had known the things that make for your peace. Peace. Not political peace with men, but spiritual peace with God. Don't you think he says that to our world today? If only you knew the things that would bring you peace. The things that make for their peace are the things inextricably united with following Jesus. The conclusion is unmistakable as the narrative ends in verse 44. Jesus says that the people of Jerusalem did not know the time of their visitation. God had visited them in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and they rejected him. And because they rejected him, they did not know peace. It was hidden from their eyes. What the blind beggar could see in chapter 18, the leaders of Jerusalem could not see. The blind man could see. The sighted people could not. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Jews did not receive him. They did not know the time of their visitation. They rejected him. The next verse, John 1, 12 says, but as many as receive him, receive Jesus, to them God gives the authority to become children of God. And the result of that is peace. Peace with God. Romans 5, 1 says that when we place our faith in Christ, God declares us not guilty. And Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, peace in our lives, true peace, lasting peace, peace with God begins the moment that we make way in our lives for King Jesus. Make way for him by trusting him this morning. This morning there are likely some here who know that Jesus died for sins, but you've never made way for him in your life. And the secret is not some mantra prayer. The secret is crying out and saying, Lord, I get out of the way and I receive what you did for me, and I will let you be the king of my life. Make way for him by trusting him this morning. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from yourself, your own good works, your own righteousness, your own expectations, which will leave you without peace and into the destruction he's describing spiritually. And turn to him and receive. G. Campbell Morgan had a little phrase, a little sign. The Son of God in tears, the wondrous angel city. Be thou astonished, O my soul. He shed those tears for thee. Are you one for whom Jesus wept because you did not know the day of your visitation? This is the moment in which you can receive him as your Savior and have the peace that he offers. Father, we pray that you help us be responsive people who make way in our lives for you, the King of Kings, in every way possible. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.